Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm very glad you're here. We do have a couple announcements. Dave and Rosanna's here. Amen. Woohoo! How was Florida? Good, right? A couple announcements. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. The mother-daughter banquet that the ladies having will be Saturday the 13th. At what time? They haven't decided on a time, but go ahead and if you're a mother or a daughter, and guess what? Everybody has to be, if you're female, you're one of those two things, right? They're going to have that banquet the day before Mother's Day. So if you're a lady, please plan on doing that. Now, we are traditional here. We're not inviting men, and I don't want to be invited, all right? But don't get me started on men going to baby showers and wedding showers and stuff. And if you're a man and you're going to those, shame on you. Mother-daughter banquet. Then the last thing is, we do have VBS coming up in June. We've got everything we need to do the VBS. We got to get started. But we haven't ordered the t-shirts. If you want, if you're going to work in the VBS or you just want a VBS t-shirt, you need to let Erin know so that she can ask. Because they got, is it two different ones? There's a blue. There's a blue and a maroon. If you want one shirt or you want two. You know, some people, if they're going to work the VBS, they'll buy a couple shirts so they can wear one. Either buy you a couple if you're going to be a worker and wear them, or, you know, wash them or buy you several or whatever, because we like the workers to wear them so the kids know, you know, who the leaders are. So get you a shirt if you're going to be involved with the Vacation Bible School. Let Aaron know they're not very expensive. So please let her know that. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. And we're going to do that through music. So prayerfully get ready to worship as Janie and Aaron play. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, seeking your presence as you have promised that you would be among us. And as you are among us today, we pray that you will be pleased. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work in and through the preaching of your word and the singing of songs, and may you be honored and may you be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this is a tall order today. We're going to preach the whole chapter, and it's a lot of verses. So we're going to read the first 20 to start out with. But the song kind of goes together. I could have broke it up, but I think it goes together. So there you have it. Privilege of being the one preparing the sermon. 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and he routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your word. Bless it through the work of your Spirit as we hear, that I would preach the things you would have me to say, that we would hear and receive and grow in the likeness of Christ. We pray in his name and amen. So the songs today, of course, are oriented toward our scripture. So please pay attention to what you're singing. Not only for that reason, but primarily because the Lord's here and you're singing to him. Hymn number 656, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I find that song difficult, but amen. The cadence is kind of funny, but the words are very true, and it's a wonderful song. Our confession this morning, our confession article is Article 12 of the harmony of the law and the gospel. Certainly something we should know. Often we want to focus, as we focus on the grace of God, amen, we don't think about how the gospel of Christ relates to the harmony of God's commandments and law, which Jesus said that he came not to do away with, but to fulfill. So let's read this. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin, to deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. Amen? So what does that mean? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but these older English phrasings can take a minute to grasp. But so we believe that God's law is still binding. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. That it's holy. Sometimes we speak of the law as if it's a bad thing, but it's just. It's good. Mr. Tim was saying during Sunday school about even if I wasn't a Christian, I'd want to follow the precepts and commands and law of God because it is good and it protects us, it guides us. So we also believe that the inability of us as sinners, fallen men, to keep the law is entirely due to or lays at the feet of our love of sin. It's not that we are unable to keep it, that we're restricted in any other way other than I don't want to. It's my sinfulness that makes me fail and our love of sin. And it's to deliver us. So to deliver them from which and to restore them through a mediator. So the Christ keeping of the law reconciles me to God. His that he kept it, his unfeigned obedience to the unlaw, is one great end of the gospel. So through him, I'm able to keep it. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, my hearing and keeping the word, through the power of God, we know that we don't keep it perfectly on this side of glory, but I have the ability not to sin. And so that's one end of the gospel. The gospel not only reconciles me to God, but it's part of this, when it says means of grace, as I hear and I apply the grace of God to my life, this is one purpose, is that we would keep God's commands, we would grow in relationship with him, and it's connected to the establishment of the visible church. So that is the harmony between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law of God. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again hymn number 532, Higher Ground. 532. Please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you every week. And we can thank you of every moment and every second that we're here, and it would not be enough. But as we thank you, Lord, in the best way we can, and as we give back to you, Lord, a portion of what you've given to us, we pray it will be pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our giving, that it would help us in the furtherance of our church, but more importantly, your gospel, and to glory and honor to your name, we pray in Jesus and amen. Thank you, Janie and Aaron. I'm almost Baptist-costal with that piano playing there. Did you hear that? Yeah, amen. Yeah, I might shout or something. All right. The sermon, 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I asked the question, the title of my sermon was, why gratitude? Why gratitude? Why should we be grateful to God? Why should it drive us in our service and in our love and our honoring of Him, in our repentance, in our humbleness, and our love for one another? You know, I mentioned the word worship a lot. I'm conscious of that. I think I said that Wednesday. And I said maybe too much, maybe not enough. But as we hear the word of God, there's so many things that are, I almost hate to use the word sometimes, because everything we do should be for God, as the scripture says, and we should be to the honor of God. And we have here, some people, we often ask questions, how should we worship? How should we teach? How should we preach? How should we this? How should we that? Well, we have, the scripture gives us what we need, doesn't it? It says in Timothy, word of God is, it gives us everything we need to grow, doesn't it? It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to every good work. And I heard Sinclair Ferguson say one time, I was at Alistair Begg's conference, and he was talking about what we do as churches and how we go about what we do. Not just one aspect of the church, but just everything we do. And he was talking about everything we do being centered around the Word of God and who God is. Because he said when we put anything else as primary, or we seek after other things as the main thing, or as if they're what's going to make the difference, he said we're saying that the Word of God is not enough. That the Word of God isn't what's all sufficient. What I mean by that, or what he means, and I'll make application here. I'm going to preach to you today, and I'm going to preach the word, and I can dress up, and I can comb my hair, and I can work on my Mingo County, Eastern Kentucky accent so that, you know, I don't say light and right, and I don't do very well at that, and I really don't care about that, but I could try to clean that up, and I don't, but I could. I could work on how I present my sermons, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, is there? There's nothing wrong with combing your hair. There's nothing wrong with me wanting to do the best I can in presenting it to you, but I clearly know that it's the Word of God, and it's the power behind that Word and the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to make the difference. And as good as I could do, if I was the very best preacher I possibly have the ability to be, if we could sing, and Janie and Aaron play beautifully, but if they could be the very best musicians that were ever seen and ever had played a piano or played a flute, if you were the best singers that had ever sung, and this place was just full, and the singing and the preaching and the serving, if we have the best food, if we got the prettiest people, right? Everybody's good looking here. If all of that was true, it is so woefully inadequate to our holy God that I can't even present it in words. I mean, that's the best I can do to try to impress upon you how far we are from being worthy of the Lord God. And I say that because when we act like we don't have examples in Scripture, we have the whole Psalms, which are about praising God. I mean, that's what they are. They're songs. And, you know, I mentioned this to people, and a lot of people don't know this. Did you know that's what people used to use in church? It wasn't, the hymns we have are from, we're going to sing, let me see if it has a year. I don't see it on this particular page, but you look at your hymnal, a lot of times I have the song. Most of them are from somewhere between the 1600s and the 1800s. What were they singing before then, right? They weren't singing what we sing. It was the Psalms. And I have a King James Bible, and I wouldn't mind singing Psalms, by the way. We haven't done it, but you can buy music and stuff. But I have a King James Bible that in the back, the Psalms are metered, or it's the same words, but they kind of they massage them a little bit to make them easier to sing and that type thing. And I have a King James Bible. I bought it. I didn't know this, but I noticed as I looked at the Bible that in the back it has that, probably for churches that actually sing the Psalms. So we have an expression here by King David himself of what it means to praise God and what it means to honor God. And what it means in every aspect. You know, it's not only a song, it's a deliverance of the word. It's preaching, so to speak, isn't it? So why should we have gratitude? Well, the first reason we should is because God is the deliverer. Amen? God is the deliverer. And this is, I'm going to do the best I can today. I'll just be honest. We're almost at the bottom of the hour. God is the deliverer, which speaks to our need. So what do we hear in the first three verses? I hear that God is a rock. God is a fortress. God is a shield. He's the horn of our salvation. He's a refuge. And David tries, what he's trying to do is his relationship with God and who God is and what God has done. He's trying to express it in song, isn't he? And I picked a while ago, hymn number 656, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because it says a lot of the similar things as this passage does, doesn't it? A mighty fortress is our God. And you know what? As good as this is, it's not enough. David's words, this is the best he can do, and it's not enough to match the reality of what a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, a refuge, a shield, a horn of salvation God is, a stronghold. You know, if we want What I think God wants to hear on a Sunday morning or in any aspect of our life, He wants to hear preaching that honors Him. He wants to hear preaching that honors His Word. He wants to hear Sunday school teaching that's fully in tune with who He is. And He wants to hear singing. You know, I encourage you all the time to sing. And I know people say, well, I can't sing. Nobody asked me to come up and start singing Frank Sinatra songs on American Idol. That's not why I'm up here singing. I'm singing because I want to honor God. And you should too. And we should hear this with the people we have here. It should be a booming sound of singing. And I want you to know, the louder you sing, the more you can't hear who's next to you. And if everybody's singing real loud, nobody can tell who's off key. Right? I mean, it's the key. You can approach it one or two ways. Everybody can sing so softly that nobody can hear you. Or everybody can just really blast it and nobody can hear you. I think the other one honors God more in our heart, isn't it? Man, He wants us to sing to Him. And the best you can do is not enough. So we should be constantly seeking to do better, even though we know it will never be enough. But we can do all we can. Amen? And why should we? Why should we? So these first few verses, it's not enough. It's not enough to honor what God's done and who He is. But in verse 4, He says, He's worthy to be praised. Why? Why should you want to sing and praise God in every aspect of your life the best you can? In your service, in your singing, in our preaching, in our teaching, the way we work, the way we raise our kids, the way we help with our grandkids, the way we're a friend, we're a brother, we're a sister, we're a mother, we're a father, whatever we are. Why should we want that all to be to the praise and glory of God? Verse 4, He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, for I am saved from my enemies. That He even hears me should prompt every bit of praise that I could muster. Why does He listen to me? Why does He care what you think? Why? Our condition is such. What I'm trying to get you to wrestle with is you're not great in comparison to God. You're not being compared to Joe Bob or Sally Sue, or you're not being compared to anybody but His holiness, and we fall way short. All of us. That's our condition. Why should we have gratitude? Why should we sing? Why should we preach? I think it's terrible that preachers copy sermons off the internet. And I'm not talking about using commentaries and studying. That's not what I mean. We all use other people, and I've learned from other people. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about when we're so lazy, we don't even study it and put it in our own words. I mean, it's a shame. It's a shame that we don't put effort into what we're doing. Why? Because God's worthy of more. What does David say that we are? I am safe from my enemies, for the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. As much as I can express the glory and worth of God and how wonderful and majestic He is, and I can't put it to words, I equally cannot express to you in words. And David is doing the best he can here to tell you, to try to impress of what our condition is. This is King David, a man after God's own heart, and he says, the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. I can't express how unworthy we are. That's our condition. And what is God's response? So, God is the deliverer here, and I should have gratitude because He is, because I have such a need. He is so worthy to be praised. I'm so unworthy of His love. And what is God's response? In verses 8 through 16, it says, the earth is real, rocked. Foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because He was angry. His smoke went up from His nostrils, the devouring fire of His mouth, the glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down thick darkness. He rode a cherub. He flew. He's seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds of gathering water. Coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from the heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. What is his response? I think of Isaiah, and I know I've mentioned this a number of times. I think of John on the island of Patmos. I think of these encounters people have with God and just meeting God. They are undone. Do you realize that Moses had to hide in the cleft of a rock and God had to put his hand over it like we would put over a flashlight when you was a kid to see the red? And he held it over that to cover Moses just so he could pass by because Moses could not have endured the glory of God. In this passage, it talks about the anger and the wrath of God against what? Sin. Sin. And as John and Isaiah and others are undone, it even says that the earth and the creation of God is reeled, rocked, trembles. I mean, just the description of how things are just obliterated in the presence of the Almighty God. Wrath, judgment. In verse 13 and 14, we hear about his word. In verse 15, we hear about the consequences of sin. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and he routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Del Davis commented as we read this. I'm quoting him correctly. He said, "Not exactly what we expect from the sweet hour of prayer, is it?" Nothing wrong with the sweet hour of prayer. Nothing. But too often we want to stay there, don't we? And this is, we need to be rocked. We need a quivering voice. We need emotion. We need to know that, you know, this is God. This is what he has delivered us from. This is what we deserve, isn't it? And he says, "And he sent from on high and he took me and he drew me out of many waters." And then he goes into description of salvation. "He drew me out of the waters. He rescued me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Not because of who David was. Not because David was wonderful. Not because David was worthy. Not because David chose God, but because God looked upon and loved David. Amen? You know, we go about, and this is where we fall short as Christians. "God saved me," and we say that a lot, and it is absolutely true. But it's not enough, is it? What does that tell people? From what? It's not enough. That's why our ordinary, even our greatest expression is not enough to know God. People need to know God. And we need to quit being this shallow, whatever you want to describe. People need to know God. They're not going to know him unless we take him to them. And you can't do that if you don't know him. If you don't read this and you're not a little emotional or something don't stir in your heart, there's something wrong. I'm being honest. This ain't about trying to get, we don't have a review box over here that I'm trying to get good feedback points. Man, if this don't grab you, you need to read your word more. You need to think about what God has done for you. And the reason it doesn't stir most of us is because we really think we deserve his love. And we don't. Rescued from a strong enemy. But you can tell by David's song what? David is undone. His pride is gone. And David isn't just about understanding God. David knows God. He feels God, doesn't he? And you can see this in his expression. You can see this in what he says. And why? You know, it is a shame that we often are asking why God requires things of us, isn't it? Well, would God ask that of me? Well, God seems like we're always wanting to err on the how far can I get to the edge of the cliff and not fall off? You know, I want to be able to sin as much as possible without being lost. And I'm not depending on anybody, but sometimes that can be my or all of us attitude at times. And we can see here in God, in what David says, he says, you know, why am I saying this? Why is God worthy to be praised? Because he delighted in me. What kind of love is this? I ask you. I say, you know, wow. What kind of love is this that he loves us? We can't love people. Can you really love people? If somebody took your child and killed it and wasn't sorry for it, you could love them? Could you? I can't. But God did, didn't he? Me and you. And that's why this is a tough thing. Because what kind of love that he would love us? There is never enough gratitude that we could express. Never. And yet we whine and we complain. And I want to use some strong language, but I'm not going to. We gripe. You can fill in the blanks. We gripe and we complain and we moan and we whine. And there's never enough gratitude. We should be ashamed that we don't sing, we don't use our gifts, we don't serve, we're not at church when we can be. I'm not trying to be a legalist here. And we all go on vacation, we all have things to do. I understand that. But we're talking about when we are doing what we do for God out of obligation, is what I'm saying, and not out of love. Because I do not understand the love that he has shown to us. Maybe you think you do. You need to help me with it. Because I think it's kind of beyond our understanding, isn't it? Secondly, God not only is the deliverer, God is righteous. Let's start with verse 21. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from God. For all of his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. This speaks to God's righteousness, but you know what it says to me is it speaks to God's expectations in what David is saying. And I don't think we give enough. Man, people, he expects us to be obedient. He expects us to repent when we haven't been. And what does David say? Now, people get confused by this passage, and I'm going to do it quickly. But people want to say that David is saying he's perfect, or David, you know, he just, when he describes himself here, I've kept all the rules. I didn't turn aside. I was blameless. That type thing. And he says, he dealt with me according to the cleanness of my hands. And he was rewarded for that. But what David is saying is not that he's blameless, not that he is perfect. He is saying, I have kept his ways. I haven't departed from God. I haven't apostatized. You know, I am still God's. I believed in God, faith in God, and through everything, I'm still God's. I haven't apostatized. I haven't turned from God. I haven't gone against what I professed. And that's what he's saying. It's a description of intact faith. David's saying, through it all, my faith is intact, is what he means. There's no apostasy here. His devotion is being described, not David's perfection. David was devoted to God even though he sinned. Right? And we know that because we hear of what the bad things David did, but I hear in the Psalms about David's repentance, don't I? And where David's heart was. So what follows here is a biblical theme of expectation. And what does he say in verses 26 and 27? I'm having trouble with my voice today. Somebody needs to be ready to step up here and read my writing. I think it would be tough, but he says, to the merciful he shows mercy, to the blameless, blamelessness, to the purified he deals purely. So let me make it perfectly clear, if you haven't got it from everything else I've ever said. God, you can expect blessing when you're obedient. You can expect blessing when you're repentant. You expect blessing through all the words I could use. But if you're crooked, if you're unrepentant, if you're not humble, if you're all those things David was saying, he said you cannot expect blessing. You can't. And it says that God even makes himself seem torturous. So what does all this mean? It matters, people, how we live in trials and difficulties. And if you don't think it matters, you think, well, Saul sinned and David sinned. What does it matter? Look at all the consequence in David's life for his sin. But read these songs that he wrote. Read the Psalms. Read what David's relationship was with God. And look at the relationship that David had with his God. And there's the difference. We hear that Saul died in sin, evidently, the nearest I can tell. Saul knew God in the sense that, and this is the danger of people, it clearly, from the Bible, I can come to no other conclusion that Saul knew of God, knew there was a Lord, and refused to follow him. But even through all the discipline in David's life, the death of his child, the problems with all of his kids, all the things you've heard through these sermons, David says this. And people debate when he said this, but it doesn't matter if this was before a particular event or not, because he says all those other things in the Psalms that support this. I'm not into that today. It matters how we live, and it mattered how David lived. Amen. It mattered how he lived. It mattered how he repented. It mattered. And he says, he's my lamp. He's my source of strength. If we read Romans chapter 12, and it is summed up. And it's not even said strong enough here in certain ways. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think the King James says reasonable service. This is your reasonable service. To do what? Present your body, your entire being to God because of His mercy. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. God is the deliverer. God is righteous. And thirdly, God is steadfast. You know, David says here as we transition, he says in verse 31, He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. You know, what does it mean to take refuge in God? It's not intellectual assent like Saul. To take refuge in God is to love God. It's to embrace God, His commandments, His Word, people. The Word is knowing Him. His laws are knowing Him. The commandments are knowing Him. That's who He is. That's His character. If we don't embrace those things, we don't know Him. So it says He is steadfast. And this speaks to our sanctification like we talked about in Sunday school. This speaks to the building of the kingdom of God. And so let's read verses 32 through 51. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. So now you get, see, David said, why was he blameless and why was his way blameless? Because his faith never wavered. And it is God that had made him blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set the secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. We persevere, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to understand what real eternal security is, we persevere because of who God is, because of His discipline, because of His strength, and because what David's saying here, it is God that made David strong. Amen? And that made him blameless. Verse 38 through 43, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. You equip me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord. He did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. Wow! Sounds like a Christian devotion book today, doesn't it? Bless their hearts. Is that what you hear? What is David talking about here? Are we supposed to take up arms and start slaughtering people in the streets like he did the Philistines? That's not what it's saying, is it? What is the enemy that we have, people? Sin. Amen. I must be doing something right. Sin is the enemy. And look how he thinks of sin. How do we think of sin sometimes? Well, brother, do you think it's all right to do thus and so? Do you think I could do this and get away with it? Do you think I could tread this close? Is this okay? God only wants me to be... blah, 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 blah. And what is David saying about sin? I preached a sermon not too long ago and I titled it, Be Killing Sin. This has got to be your attitude. You know why we can't quit addictions? Addictions are a real thing. I'm not saying that. I don't want to talk to anybody after the service about addictions are real and I don't understand. Addictions are real. But you're not going to overcome them if your desire doesn't change. If you still want to do that thing, ain't nobody, ain't no amount of chemicals, no amount of talk that's going to help you. And let me tell you something, Christian. If you don't want to commit whatever sin you have in your life, you're never going to get over it until you don't want to do it. Never. I mean, we can say, oh, I know that's bad and I know it's hurt me, but I really like it. And we'll never quit it. You got to be what David is saying here. It is the enemy. You got to run it through and you just can't kill it. You just can't run it through. What does he say? I destroyed them. I didn't turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through. They did not rise. They fell under my feet. God equipped him to do this. And we have to go to the Word. We have to go to prayer. He made the enemy turn their back. He destroyed those who hated him. Sin and the devil and the powers of evil hate you. They're not trying to help you. He said, I looked and there was none to save. They cried to the Lord. It didn't answer. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You've got to crush sin underneath your feet by the power of God. Amen? Verse 38. I pursued my enemies. Oh, no, I already read that. 44. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. So what is this passage I just read? He's talking about the unity of peoples. Ain't it funny how our Sunday school book works? I didn't plan that. We talked about sanctification and unity today. The unity of peoples. Only in Christ can our society have unity. Let me tell you something. The world's got it wrong. Affirming people's sin will not give this world unity. And affirming ridiculous notions will not make people. It's not going to do it. Unity only comes through Jesus Christ. And it's only through Jesus Christ will there be a unity of peoples. And what does he say the peoples are? Jew and Greek. That means nationalities. There is no race. I'll help you all like to help Sunday school. There is no such thing as race. Why? We as Christians know this, or you should. Who do we all have as an ancestor? Adam and Eve. We're all off the same tree, people. I was telling Ray up there backward, and I said this during Sunday school. Can you marry your relative? We all know. You got to. Everybody's related. If you go back far enough. Now, don't marry your close relative. I don't want anybody going away saying, Brother Michael said I can marry you. You know, no. But we all are related. There isn't a different race. We are all men and women created by God, and we all have the same common ancestor. Christians are the only ones that's got the correct view of this people. What's going on in our world today is called racism under whatever flag they're flying it. I'm sorry if that troubles you. Jesus Christ is the only way we'll ever all be united. That's the only way. Only He can bring that unity because He's the only way we'll overcome our sin. Verse 47, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, the enemy, evil, who brought me out of my enemies, who exalted me above those who rose against me, who delivered me from men of violence. And I know this is going to maybe trouble you, but I want to say it. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you've chosen to be against God, this is describing you. You are the enemy. That's true. We say unscriptural things. We say everyone's God's children. That's not true. Only those who are in Jesus Christ are His children. We're all His creation. But if we falsely make people believe that they have a relationship or some type of connection to God apart from Jesus Christ, we're doing them a terrible, eternal disservice. Jesus, it says here that it says God gave me vengeance and the enemies and delivered me from the men of violence. And then verse 50, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Great salvation He brings to His king and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The offspring and the anointed and the true king is Jesus Christ. And it says praises to the name, steadfast love, forever. Amen? We should all be crying buckets. Steadfast love forever. God is building a kingdom. I have described to you how we should think of it and how we should serve it. Its scope, its purpose, and its accomplishment, and what the triumph will be. And I'm closing, so everybody relax. It's not going to save you that much time, you know, folding all your stuff up. See, you've distracted me, or we may have been done already. The Lord God Almighty is what we're talking about here. This is the subject of the whole of Scripture in this song. What ours is as He builds this kingdom is gratitude and devotion and love for Him. And I could have went on for 2 hours. So if you don't appreciate that it's 12 o'clock and I'm done, you don't realize what a struggle it is for me. Because we can't talk enough about God. We can't. If I were to talk consistently till we all pass away, it would not be enough to give tribute to God Almighty. I said a second ago that if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy. And people think, well, who? No, I need to say that, and you do too. Because people are going to a devil's hell. But that's not... There's two sides to the message. Very important is that you're sinners and you're sorry and you're no good and you're nothing compared to God and you deserve hell and you need to repent and the things you're doing that the Bible says not to is sin and you will be held accountable and there will be a judgment. And I need to say all that. But I say it only to get to the better part. And that God has provided a pardon through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for sin for all who are in Him. You don't have to be God's enemy. But you got to be with God. You got to confess Christ, and professing Him means to be His disciple, which means to follow Him, which means to live for Him, which means to serve Him, which means to repent when you need to, which means to help others, to love others, all that. That's what it means. Amen? If you don't know that today, you can. Right now. This isn't magic time, but you can do it now. It's an opportunity after church, during the week. But if you're a Christian, be what you need to be. I need to be what I need to be. We're going to sing hymn number 234. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, one of my favorite songs. 234. Let's sing. Please stand.
Oh,
As we close, thank you very much. If you're some of you who are newer here, I put in the bulletin a week or so ago asking if you have our church app. We have a church app. The address is there. You can put it in and it should take you there. If you have trouble, I can text the link and it'll help you, and you have to set up a password. But you can access our prayer wall where we put prayers. You can access the bulletin once I've done it. Usually it's about Thursday. You can access the sermons. That's why I record the sermons. You can access the sermons and listen to them. Or if you can't be here, there's a place for giving. And so if you don't have that, use that in your bulletin. If you have trouble, see me. But let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as beautiful as that hymn was, we know that you deserve our all. And none of this is sufficient for how great and holy and righteous you are. And we just merely pray, Lord, that as we go forth, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.